welcome with me Bishop Greg Venables.
Hi, good morning.
Now, Greg, you are the Anglican Bishop for Argentina and responsible as the primate for the Christian ministry in the Anglican
Church. Just one minute. Yeah. Can we get one clear?
What is a primate?
Yeah, I knew you were going to say that. People get a confusion in the word primate and big hairy monkeys that lives up. So it's a similar root. It just comes from the word first. So, you know, it's primate.
Right, okay. Now, before we get to that, I want to take you back to 1960, because you don't sound South American to me. So I want to take you back to the 60s in London. And you were telling me 1969 was a significant year for you.
1969 was the year I finally made out what this God thing was all about. It had been a long struggle, and I found it very hard to work it out in my head more than anything else.
I'm imagining that you were quite a straight-laced guy.
Yeah, yeah. Where's your son who is playing bass up there?
Solomon.
Yeah, yeah. That was. If you look in Facebook, you'll see my hair that long if you go back.
And
so, yes, I played
in a band. What instrument did you play?
I played lead guitar in a band.
Yeah. Right. And would I have heard of them?
Not of me particularly, but I played on the same platform as Pink Floyd and a few people like that, yeah.
Right, okay. Yeah, yeah. And what about Mick Jagger?
My wife was on Il Pie. She's going to kill me. I hope she doesn't see this. Il Pie Island, 1962. My wife was there with Mick. Yep.
And danced with him. Right, okay. And recreational narcotics?
God has been very good.
Okay.
Listen, you know what we say. If you can remember it, you weren't there. You know?
Okay, all right. So tell me, how did you come to Christ?
I met Christians and knew that what they had was right. I just knew that that was where it was. I could see it in their, the way they were, but I couldn't get it right here. And I couldn't see how I could make sense of it. So I got to the summer holiday. I was a student. I was took my summer vacation. And I said, I'm going to leave it all alone and see what happens. So I tried to walk away from God. Believe me, you can't. But I thought, I'll leave it and see what happens. And after a couple of months, we were getting ready to play in a gig. And some friends from school who were Christians came around to say hi. And they stayed. And they talked to me till 4 in the morning. 4 in the morning, I said, look, I've got to go somewhere. I need to sleep. You know, and you're never going to prove to me that God exists. I know you can't do it. So the last one to leave, as they went out and I shut the door, said, so what are you going to do with Jesus? And I was smart enough to know that that was something you couldn't ignore. So I went up to my room, which looked over the accent thing he was talking about with that subtle humour that Dominic's got, you know. I come from Southeast England, obviously. And my bedroom looked over the English Channel. And I saw the sun coming up at 4:30 in the morning, and I said, if you're there, I want to know. Went to sleep, slept a couple of hours, 7 o'clock, got up to take a train, walked to the railway station, no one on the street, no one on the station. As I walked down the steps to the platform, a bit of paper blew behind me. I sat down, bit of paper landed at my feet. I looked at the bit of paper, it said, what then shall I do with Jesus called the Christ? Underneath, why haven't you answered this question? So there's no going back, and that was it. And God has been so faithful. I had a great advantage. When I began, I only had Jesus. Be careful if you've got Jesus and. Jesus and whatever else. He wants you to know that you only need him, and sometimes he takes things away so that you know you only need him. But I knew from the beginning he was all I had, which has made it so much more straightforward.
So 17, 18 years old, you just...
19.
19.
Yeah.
You just decided to trust Christ.
Yeah.
What was the journey to Christian ministry and Argentina?
The interesting thing was that before I worked out who God was, I had mission here burning like a fire in me. Isn't that amazing? I hadn't worked out God. But somehow or other, mission was here. So as soon as I met Sylvia, if you watched the Beatles playing on the roof in, I think, January 69, if you see that bit of, you know, the last concert they played on the roof and the police came to shut them up, you'll see mini-skirted London secretaries walking about on the street. Sylvia's there. And we met.
So can you see her on the video?
You can see somebody who looks pretty well like her, but she tells me it's not her yet. But
that's great. For those who watch this on Facebook later, we'll put the link to that video.
You see if you can find it. You'll definitely see the miniskirts, I can tell you. But we had a little problem. I had mission burning in here. She didn't want to know about it. And we began that sort of wonderful... We've been married nearly 50 years now, so, you know, I know all about loving disagreements, you know. But God does what God does, and after a few years, she knew that it was what God wanted. And in January 1978, we landed in Paraguay.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been there since then. We've been in South America.
And initially, it was school teaching.
I went out as a lay missionary, and they made me head of the school in Paraguay. Wonderful job. And God dragged me almost screaming into the ministry. Because I wanted to serve God in the fast lane. And I had this terrible idea that once you go into the establishment, it slows everything down and you get put in the shunting yard or something, you know what I mean? But God has been very good. He's allowed me to keep on the fast lane, in the dangerous bit, in the risk-taking zone.
Yeah. Well, risk-taking. Mm. Guns to your head.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I can't... If I wrote a book, I'd need a team of lawyers to help me. So when you say... When you say yes...
I stopped with you yesterday.
Oh, go on, okay, you go.
I went to leave your bags in the car, and you said, no, I can't leave the bags in the car.
Oh, no. Well, that's where I live. You don't leave anything. You don't leave it in the church either.
Sorry, back to guns. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I mean, that's just one example. I lived among terrorists, and terrorists don't come up and say, we'd like you to do this or that. They put guns to your head and tell you what they want you to do. But I knew from the very beginning that it was going to be dangerous if I followed Jesus. That's why it worries me. I'm far more worried for you guys who live in a lovely place like Sydney, because it must be so comfortable. And that really worries me, because following Jesus is the most dangerous thing you can do. The minute you say yes to Jesus, there are loads of spiritual forces around you trying to stop you. So, you know, I've heard this guy preaching, so I know you get challenged, so you're okay, Matt. But you have to get out of the comfort zone, because it's always about risks. Read the Bible. It's not a comfortable book. It's about risks and danger and about God's faithfulness.
You, a couple of people came in to bash you and your wife 4 years ago.
Yeah, they did indeed, yeah.
What happened then?
Well, they broke in to rob us. My wife was magnificent. She said, this house belongs to God, so you're robbing God. Which rather got through to them. And they still robbed us, of course. And she said, you're not robbing me, I'm giving you these things. And at the end, the Holy Spirit began to work on the robbers. One of them, I call him the good thief, knelt down and asked forgiveness. He said, you do forgive me, don't you? I said, yeah, but give me my money back, you know. And then he said, and excuse me, how do we get out? I said, you need the padlock to the gate. Where's that in my pocket? Do you mind if I take it out of your pocket? And then he brought the padlock back and the key and said, shall I leave it here? This is God, you know, this is God.
Now, there are serious differences between the Anglican Church and the Roman Catholic Church, but you're the only one of my friends who gets regularly texts from the Pope.
Yeah, yeah. Yep.
So, how did you...
No, he was what they call the Archbishop Cardinal in Buenos Aires, and we just became buddies, we just became friends, so... And in that part of the world, you don't have all this silly protocol that other people have. You know what I mean? If I go to some places, they have to say, don't laugh, please. But they have to say, Your Grace. Where I live, it's sort of Che, Greg. So, you know, it's much more relational, you know.
There's been turmoil in the Anglican Church internationally over people revising the scriptures and disobeying the scriptures, disobeying God, particularly in the area of sexuality. And you've been really caught up in that disagreement. Do you want to just give us a couple of minutes of explanation about what's been going on there?
The culture has changed very rapidly. Some of you older people know what I'm talking about. The culture has turned round. And the church had to say, do we keep with what God thinks or do we change it? And sadly, and I mean that, ever so many people in the church said, well, we can't possibly do what God has said in the Bible. We're going to have to change it. And one or two of us, me and my friend Bill here and a few others, said, well, we're going to stand up and say, that's wrong. Because if you don't say that's wrong, we're doing something wrong. It's very difficult within today's culture to talk about human sexuality and say that's wrong. You can probably get put in prison now. So you have to find the language and the way to do it. But somebody's got to do it. The Bible is very, very, very clear. You know what the problem is? The problem is that people are so sure they know what's right that they don't want to know what God thinks is right. So what does God think? That's what matters to me. What does God think about human sexuality? And how do you know what God thinks? If you have not got the Bible, you don't know. It's your opinion. So we began to move and gather people together and take decisions and stand firm. And to stand firm together, because we're called to stand firm together, and to speak out. Now, that goes against the culture now, doesn't it? Everybody says, well, look, I don't mind you being a fanatic, but go and be quiet about it. But you have to speak out. And that's what we've been doing. Yes, Dominic.
What's going on this week in Sydney?
A whole load of us have a meeting, a movement we call GAFCOM, which is a terrible name, but I wasn't there when they gave it that name. Is a kind of movement to try and bring together people who believe that the Bible is the word of God, that God has made it clear how we should live, and we need to stand together, and we need to speak out. And we'll be meeting together here in Sydney over the next week. So we do ask your prayers, please, because this is a crucial time. And for evil to succeed, all you need is for good people to keep their mouths shut. Did you hear that? I'll say it again if you like. For evil to succeed, all you need is for good people to keep their mouths shut. Okay? Let's pray. I invite you just to close your eyes where you're sitting. Sit quietly and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. And we thank you too for your word. And we ask that we might not just hear what you're saying, but that we might understand it and that we might be transformed, so that when we leave this place later on, we are different and more able to be how you want us to be, Lord. We ask this to your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I just want to very briefly today share something with you that I'm very glad that I sorted out many, many, many years ago. Because if I hadn't sorted out what I'm going to share with you, the last, 50-odd years would have been much more painful and much more difficult. And I'm so grateful that very near the beginning of my time with the Lord, I understood something and was able to apply it. Now, the title I've given what I'm going to share with you is just two words. I'll correct it later on. There should be an apostrophe after the N. Speaking as an old headmaster. Don't panic. Now, why have I chosen that title? Because so many Christians waste so much energy. And then afterwards they think, oh, what did I get myself into such a bother for? And that's what I want to share, how we can avoid letting anxiety overwhelm us, because that's what happens. The problems are going to come. I won't bore you now, but I could tell you stories of my own personal life where the most awful things have happened, really terrible things. And if I hadn't learned, then I would have just been overcome, because the things are going to happen. I hope you were listening to the reading. It was that well-known story, and sometimes the well-known bits we know so well that we don't listen. It was that moment when Jesus gets in the boat and says, "Let's go over to the other side." And they start going, and Jesus falls asleep because he's tired, and he's got a cushion or something, which is a detail that Mark gives us. And a storm comes. The disciples get very, very anxious and panicky, and they wake Jesus up, and he just rolls his eyes and says, "What are you so worried about?" And then he just stands up and goes, and the storm stops. And they're even more scared afterwards because of what they've just seen. They had to learn something. What did they have to learn? Well, the first point they had to learn is this: following Jesus doesn't mean you won't get into storms. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because there are churches, probably churches here in Sydney, that say, if you have faith, you're going to be free of problems. And that is the most terrible lie. If you do have faith and follow Jesus, you're more likely to face problems. You read the story of St. Paul, for example. Read the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, which I believe you've been studying here in the village church. Read it. It's not a comfort zone book. It's awful. And yet, Paul said, "No, this is fine. I give the glory to God," because he had understood. So don't think following Jesus means not getting into problems. And don't do it the other way around, because very often when the problem comes, a lot of us think, "What have I done wrong?" Yeah? When the problem comes, you think, "Oh dear, I've done something wrong." They hadn't done anything wrong. They were being obedient. So obedience can lead us into storms. Have that clear. Doesn't mean that something's gone wrong. Now, one of the most interesting verses in the Old Testament about this is in the book of Judges. You don't need to look it up. I'll just tell you what it says. Chapter 6, when a young man called Gideon is surprised by the visit of an angel. And the angel says, "God is with you, mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Listen, if he's with me, why has all this happened?" Isn't that our theology? If God's with me, why? And the answer is, because that's the way it is. But the important thing is that God is with you. Don't look at the circumstances, look at him. Because the circumstances are going to be there. And of course, one of the big problems about this is the storm makes the disciples think that Jesus doesn't care. Isn't that the way we feel? They go running to Jesus and say, "Don't you care?" You know, one of the biggest problems we face in the world is that people say, "Well, if God is so good, why does all this happen?" Yeah? And a lot of people really resist Christianity and hate it because of that. They say, "If God's so good and loving, why do all these things happen?" Listen, what you've got to do is accept that God is good and trust him. Don't trust the circumstances. You've got to believe that he's good and trust him in the circumstances. The circumstances are going to come anyway. I'm sure you're all far too intelligent to go and believe all that prosperity nonsense that says if you have faith in God, everything's going to work out. You can choose the color of your Mercedes-Benz and everything's going to be wonderful. Nonsense. Read the New Testament. It gives the impression that God doesn't care. But thirdly, the good thing, and this is very often the only way it happens, the storm is the only thing that drives us to God. What do I mean? We are so self-centered. We're so convinced that everything's all right with me and I know what I'm doing and all the rest of it, that the only thing that will move me to God is when I've got no option but to go to God. There are two simple truths I learned a long, long time ago. You only learn to trust God by trusting God. You won't learn to trust God reading books, going to services, listening to sermons. You only learn to trust God trusting God. When I was 6 years old, my mother... Sorry, I'm controlling the time here. My mother took me to the library and said, we're going to get a book about swimming and you're going to learn to swim. And the next sunny day, which is the way they talk in England, of course, the next sunny day we'll go to the beach. So I got the book, How to Swim. Now, some of you youngsters are going to stare at me in disbelief now, right? You will stare at me and you might need therapy after what I'm going to say. My grandmother knitted me a swimsuit. Now, you can have counselling for that afterwards. My grandmother knitted me a swimsuit. Anyway, I got the book on swimming and I took it to my bedroom. I had two sisters, so I shut the door, opened the book, got two chairs, and I learned to swim on two chairs in my bedroom. By the time it was bedtime, I had finished the book and I could swim perfectly. And the next sunny day, we went to the beach and I put on the swimsuit that my grandmother had knitted for me. And my mother said, there's the sea. I learned one of the most important lessons in my life that day. It's one thing to learn to swim on two chairs in your bedroom. It is quite another matter to swim in the sea. Jesus wants you to be a real Christian. Not just lying on two chairs in your bedroom thinking this is what it's all about. He wants you out there living in the real world. But you only learn to trust God, trusting God. Secondly, nobody trusts God unless they've got no option. Nobody, and I mean nobody, trusts God unless they've got no option. That is what we call God's mercy. God's mercy is that he won't let you trust anything other than him. And sometimes that means going through the storm. Do you remember Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt? And they had a wonderful party on the bank of the Red Sea. Do you remember that? And they went to bed after the party feeling really good. We've got out. The next morning, a couple of old Brits got up to have a cup of tea very early in the morning. And they saw Pharaoh's army coming down the road. And they went to wake up Moses, are you listening, Dominic? And they said, this is all your fault. This is how people treat the leaders of church sometimes. And he went into his tent, knelt down and said to God, this is all your fault. What am I going to do? And God said, you go on. And Moses said, yes, but there's something there. I hope you don't think I'm being presumptuous, God, but it's called the Red Sea. And to go on is a bit difficult. We haven't got time to have a fund to raise money to buy a boat or anything like that. And God said, no, you go and stand on the beach, raise your staff, and I'll deal with it. And Moses went to the beach, stood on the beach, and raised his staff. You've seen the movie, some of you, Charlotte Heston. But there's only one reason he did it. He had no option. He had no option. The only reason Moses stood on the bank of the Red Sea raising his staff was because he had nowhere else to go. This is what being a Christian is all about. Nobody trusts God unless they've got no other option. So the storm drives them to Jesus. But more important, the storm reveals the real enemy. The enemy wasn't the storm. And I'm going to say the plain word. The problem is unbelief. We say we believe, but we don't really. Last Sunday, thinking about the resurrection. How did Joseph of Arimathea prepare for the resurrection? He buried Jesus' body, put it in the cave. He was so convinced of the resurrection, he put it in a cave with a stone over it. That's faith, yeah? The women who went to anoint the body, not to have a party because Jesus was coming back to life. Unbelief. The guys walking to Emmaus. Unbelief. And believe me, unbelief is not just a lack of faith. It is a wrong attitude. Do you know the worst thing you could say to a human being or about a human being? You can't trust what he says. And if you don't believe God, that's what you're saying about God. So either you trust what God has said, and God has said, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not afraid, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand." Do you get trust him or not? Do you trust him or not? The real enemy is not the storm. It's unbelief. And the wonderful thing about the storm too is it taught them something new about Jesus. They thought they'd got Jesus worked out until the storm came. But after the storm, they'd learned something more about Jesus. And Jesus wants you to know that he is much bigger than all your problems. Somebody wrote a book many, many years ago called Your God is Too Small. And what the author meant was, your view of God is too small. You don't need less problems. You need a bigger view of how big God is, because then you won't panic. So your problem is not the circumstances, but your view of God. One thing I've never been able to work out about my wife, Sylvia, the mini-skirted London secretary, is how much she trusts me. And I count that as one of my greatest privileges. If you don't trust God, sort it out, because you're going to have a very difficult life. Either you accept that you can trust God and get on with it, or prepare yourself. It won't be very easy. They learn something new about Jesus. And they learn something else. They learn that no storm can stop God's plan for your life. If only they'd listened to Jesus' words. What did Jesus say as they got in the boat? Do you remember? Let's go over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go and drown. If only they'd listened to Jesus at the beginning, they would have known that they were going to get to the other side. How much time do you spend with God's word, and how much time do you spend with other things on the internet or whatever? Just make a little mental calculation of how much time. Because if your mind is finding it difficult to believe, it's probably because you've got so much nonsense in your head and not enough truth. I was, a few months ago, sitting with one of our, we've got eight grandchildren. I was sitting with one who was 2 years old. Do you know what she spent an hour doing? Bless her little heart. If you're full of anxiety and panic, ask yourself, what am I filling my head with? Lies or truth? I had to deal with somebody who was suffering from depression. He said, I can't sleep, I've got insomnia. I said, well, what happens in the night? Oh, well, I watch a movie or I do something on the internet. I said, well, no wonder you're depressed. I said, I'll tell you what to do. When you can't sleep, read the Bible. He rang me up 2 days later. I fell asleep straight away, he said. But what is in your head? What have you got filling your thoughts? And if you fill your head with all that garbage, some of it's good, I know. But a lot of it is garbage. Don't be surprised if you've got a negative attitude to what's going on. So no storm can stop God's plan for your life. And the last point was, they didn't realize it, that little boat in the middle of the storm was the safest place in the universe because Jesus was there. And my question is, have you actually asked Jesus to get into your boat with you? Because Jesus is very polite. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will, open the door. Why? Because he loves you so much, he wants you to choose. I've carried out so many weddings over the years, as you can well imagine, and you always start the wedding by saying, do you want to marry this man? Why? Because it's got to be free. So Jesus says, well, if you want, I'll come in the boat, but you've got to invite me. So my first question is, have you invited Jesus into the boat? Because if not, you are in a very serious place. So have Jesus in the boat with you. And the second thing is, get to know him and get to do what he wants. Now I come to the final point. And listen carefully, because if you get this right, then all the rest will work out. Work out that Jesus has to have the first place in your life above everything else. You can only have Jesus in the first place. Now, what's the greatest law according to that dialogue in the New Testament? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, yeah? And you say to me, yeah, that's difficult. I agree. Do you know what I learned? There's only one way you can really love God, and that is by accepting that he loves you. If you want to love, you have to be loved. And even if you doubt anybody else's love, you can be sure that God loves you. For God so loved the world, put your name there. For God so loved Bill, for God so loved Dominic, put your name there. You are loved, and if you doubt it, then you haven't got it. You haven't understood that. And if you are loved, you can love. I've talked a little bit about Sylvie, haven't I? I'll say a bit more. When I told her how I felt back in November 1969, she's an English girl, and I told her how I felt. She didn't say a word, because she's a Brit. But one little tear ran down her cheek. And that said everything. That's all you need. Know you are loved. And once you know you are loved, you'll trust. And when you trust, you put him first. And with this, I finish. I learned another very important lesson. The first day I went to school, I won't say the year, but it was in the very early 50s. And my dear grandmother, who knitted me, some of you already remember, swimsuit, had knitted me a shirt. Not knitted me a shirt, sorry. She had made me a shirt. Wasn't knitted. And the wonderful thing about it, and some of you older people will know what I'm talking about, it had buttons all the way up. It wasn't one that you had to pull over your head. It had buttons all the way up. But I had a problem. I was only, whatever, 4 years old. Didn't matter how many times I did the buttons up, I always ended up with too many buttons or too many buttonholes. My mother came into the room and she said, Gregory, put the first button in the first buttonhole. and the other buttons will find their own buttonhole. Has the penny dropped? You got it. Put that first. Put him first. Put what he wants first. You won't understand the rest. There'd be so many things that you won't be able to work out. But if you've got him in the right place, if you've got the first button in the first buttonhole, all the other buttons will find the buttonhole. And you will find, even though you don't understand, as you go through, it will work through. Why? Because you've got the right priority. What is the right priority? Put God first. Trust him. Believe his word. And then when the storm comes, thank you for putting the apostrophe. Somebody was listening. You won't have to panic because you will know who is in the boat with you. Now, if you all look at me and sort of look as if you've understood and more or less, then I can stop. Now, if I get the sense that I need to go on a bit longer, I'm quite happy to. I've got nowhere to go today. But if you think you remember, right? The storm often lies in the path of obedience. The storm makes it look sometimes as if God doesn't care. The storm will take you to Jesus. You'll go and find Jesus, but it will reveal the real enemy, which is unbelief, and it will teach you something new about Jesus. No storm can stop God's plan for your life, and with Jesus in the boat, you are the safest place in the whole of the universe. Yeah, go like that, and I'll say a prayer. Yes, very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, not just for your word, but for your presence with us. And we are so grateful to you for your patience with us and your love and the way you just know how to help us when we are so slow to work it out. And I pray for everybody here, first of all, that each one of us will know that we have got the privilege of having you in our boat with us. Please come into our lives, Lord. Please be with us, even in the middle of the storms, Lord. And help us not just to know you, but help us, knowing you, to know we can trust you and that your word tells us all we need to know. And I pray especially for those who are going through difficult storms at the moment, maybe a storm of poor health. I pray for healing, Lord, and strength and comfort. Anybody who's going through a storm of uncertainty, not knowing what to do or how to do it, I pray, Lord, that your presence will give them the wisdom and the patience to get through it. Pray for those who are facing financial problems or family problems. Thank you that you are in our boat with us and that you will not only bring us through the storm, but you will use the storm to fulfill your purposes. And I pray for your blessing on this group of people, Lord, that as we follow you, we will be witnesses to those around us who so need to know that there is someone who can not only overcome storms, but can get us to the other side, to the wonderful eternal life that you have planned for each one of us through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.